ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Luke, and we're in chapter 22. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. I want to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 22. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, at least in the center, which is the Lord's Supper as Jesus had instituted it. We're going to look at this from a little bit different perspective this morning. As you go to Luke 22, you're going to see that the Lord has been very busy in his ministry. These are the last few days of his life. He has presented himself a few days earlier on the triumphal entry, and he's been ministering in Jerusalem proper and in the temple specifically. And he has had quite a ministry there. He's been challenged. He's been looked upon. He's been considered. And nobody can gainsay anything he has to say, because he is the spotless Lamb of God. Now, the reason that's important is because in chapter 22, we're seeing the continuation of his ministry there. And the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 22, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." So you see, the Passover is coming. Now, if you know anything about the Passover, you know that the Passover involves that hearkening back of the Jewish people through this ceremony to recall the time when they were in Egyptian bondage. As they were in this Egyptian bondage, God had gotten to the place where he raised up Moses. And Moses comes in and calls on the Pharaoh to let God's people go. And ultimately, he would not. And after 10 plagues, God breaks the back of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he takes his firstborn. But everyone in Israel who was under their oppressive servitude in Egypt was opted out by virtue of taking a lamb and taking the blood of that lamb and putting it on the top of the doorpost and on either side, which basically, if you use a hyssop bush, it's kind of the way they did it, take hyssop, put it in the blood, strike the top, strike the side, you'd have blood dripping down, you'd have blood rolling down, but it was a foreshadowing of the cross. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus crest a hill one day, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So that feast that was instituted hundreds of years earlier comes into its own in the very days that we're reading about here. Jesus is the Lamb. This is the last couple of days of his life. And this is the time when the Lamb is going to be slain. Everything we've been seeing where the Pharisees, Sadducees, all those elders in the city were coming in and trying to catch him in his words. Should we give money to Caesar? What about a woman who has had to try to raise up people to this one man? All these little things. They're trying to find him, catch him in his words. They're testing him. And that's like what the Bible talked about when it said, take the lamb, put it aside for a season, watch it, look at it, make sure there's no spot in that lamb. That's what they were supposed to do in the feast. Jesus is the spotless lamb. You couldn't find any fault in him. He was absolutely perfect. And those of us who know him know he had to be, because he was not going to die man for man. He was going to die God for the world. Okay, that's what he was going to do. He's going to die for the whole world. And that's what he could do because he was God. He had unsearchable wealth of riches in his righteousness column. Not only does he take our sin upon himself, but he also imputes to us his own righteousness. If you've never picked it out before when you're reading your Bible, the Bible often refers to those who are called to be saints over in Corinth, or the saints in Ephesus, the saints. And that's because people who get saved are immediately imputed with the righteousness of Christ and are made saints, which in the Greek has actually got a connective to the word holy. You're made holy in Jesus. And we could say further, you're made whole in Jesus. Because Colossians says, once you know Jesus, you are complete in him. Now, I tease that out for you a little bit because this is interesting. This is the time when the Passover is coming into its own. Jesus is the Lamb. He knows he's the Lamb. John knew he was the Lamb. He keeps telling his disciples, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed to the priests and I'm going to be killed and I'm going to rise again." And they're like, "Well, who's greatest?" They don't even hear him. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? They don't even hear him. They can't hear him. Because they're all thinking about themselves. I can identify with that. Sometimes I don't hear him because I'm thinking about me. What can I get in here? What's the good? And thankfully, as years have gone by, I'm not quite on that level as much, because I've learned that he's God and I'm not. And he's the one who calls the tune, not me. But what I have also seen is many people alongside me in the pathways of life have taken and said, "I'm going to choose this kind of a Jesus. or I'm going to choose that kind of a Jesus. I'm going to choose one that suits me. And they might like the prosperity Jesus, or they might like the Mormon Jesus, or it's a Jesus that loves but doesn't have any judgment or justice. A Jesus who is neutered, if you will, from any kind of harsh reaction to sin, has no reaction to it at all. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus is a man of war. We see that in him showing up at the Battle of Jericho the night before Joshua was to set that battle. And Joshua, I asked him, well, are you for us or for our adversaries? He says, I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. He says, step aside. I got this. And he says, you're going to do it this way. In the 6 days, they were going to go around once. And on the seventh, seven times. And the walls are going to fall. It's going to be okay. I got you, Joshua. And guess what? He's got you and me too. He's got you and me too. That's the God we serve. He's already telegraphed in his word everything we need to know. This passage tells us this was the time of the Passover. And the Bible says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. If you want to write the word irony on the side, because he had been inspected, now they want to kill him. They've inspected the lamb, now they want to kill the lamb. They don't know they're doing God's bidding. He's going to be delivered by God into the hands of these evil people by predetermined counsel. God's word had already, from the beginning, told us what the end was going to be like. He knew it all, and it had to be this way. Jesus had to die, but he would die at the hands of his own people. He came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him, he gives the right to become the children of God. I would have you to understand that this whole narrative is in God's hands. If you were to take in your bulletin, if you want to write it off to the side, it's something to put in your mind's eye. You may even want to put it by this passage, but John 11:50 says this, and this is the high priest speaking. He says, now consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And verse 51 says, and this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Isn't that amazing? God was just in the minutia, backstory, everything. And he was even guiding the thoughts, guiding the words of the high priest who was in total darkness with one idea, and that was to be himself primary and most prominent in Israel's religious system. Jesus was the Messiah, and all he could think of is we got to put him to death. He's a problem. They should have been preparing their own hearts, shouldn't they? They should have been looking for the Savior to come. A lot of people don't know it, but when you come down to the times of the triumphal entry that just took place a couple of days before this narrative in the histories, what we find is that Jesus came in on 483 years to the day that he was prophesied to come. They should have been looking for him. You recall back in the Nativity that when Jesus was to be born, that Herod was like trying to find the child. And he brought in the scholars from Israel and he says, where's this child going to be born? And they knew Bethlehem, Judea. Now Bethlehem, Judah, and unto thee the king is coming, and all of those things that it was said. And they told him he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So he goes out and he kills all the little 3 years old and under at one point, right? What I'm saying to you is that God is awesome. He knows the end from the beginning. He's involved in the minutia of everyday life. He is the one who calls the end from the beginning as well. He prophesied these things would happen. And here we see these scribes and Pharisees playing their role to a T. Don't even know it. They're in their places and they're doing what God would allow them to do. They're going to take and kill the lamb. And the Bible says that the chief priests and the scribes, verse 2, sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They should have been fearing God. You know, when the people of that first Passover, they were afraid of what was going to happen. They were told that the death angel would pass through. Do you know that the death angel is going to pass over all of us one day? That's the thing everybody ought to be thinking about. You know, somebody said you're not ready to live until you're ready to die, you better get that thing figured out. And you can't be playing footsies with it. You can't be going loose and fast. You have to come close to the Lord. You have to come up and look Him in the eye. You got to kind of consider Him like these guys did. They didn't get it, man. They were looking at Him. He couldn't be broken. He couldn't be gainsaid. He couldn't be tricked, fooled. He always turned the tables on them. And every time they went away worse for the experience and darker in their hearts because they weren't willing to hear what they were hearing and see what they were seeing. Many people in our generation today are seeing a lot happen on our canvas of our times, aren't we? We're seeing things that are biblical, and we're seeing things coming into a place where globalism is going to be, and we're going to see people having to buy or sell only with a mark, and we're seeing all the things are lining up. But they're not willing to see it. They're not willing to hear it. So they go darker, and they're going to get darker and darker. A lot of people say, well, I believe in the rapture, but nah, I don't know if I believe in it or not. I guess if it is one, I'll just get ready. And, you know, when he comes, if I'm here, I'll just get saved then. Well, I heard a teacher of mine on the radio not long ago. He said, if you won't get saved when everything's easy, do you think you're going to be willing to die for him? You really think it? Because that's what it's going to cost. A lot of people are going to have to give their lives, literally. They're going to be shocked all the way to the guillotine. You say, the guillotine? Yeah, the Bible says they're going to be beheaded in that day. They must in this way die. And those that were beheaded during the tribulation are going to be raised at the end of the tribulation, because that's going to be the order of the day. Why? Because, well, because that wreaks terror into people. Beheading wreaks terror into people. We had one soldier over in Afghanistan who was beheaded. His family posted out a picture of him in his good days. And they said, we want you to remember this, not the video that's floating around on the internet. This is our boy. And he knows Jesus. Wow. You see, it's coming. I remember years ago when I was a young man, before all this upheaval in the Middle East, man, I'd read that about the beheadings and I'd think, well, yeah, they used to do that. I guess, okay, God knows what's talking about, but I just couldn't get my mind around, you know, that they do beheadings. They do beheadings today. Came to find out as time unfolded that the leathernecks were called leathernecks because of beheadings, of the barbaric beheading activities that were taking place over there. Well, the Bible says that these were intent upon killing him. And the Bible says in verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. In other words, one of the 12 disciples. And the Bible says, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains, how they might betray him unto them. Now, let me just point something out here. This is very subtle, but the Bible does say right here that then Satan entered into Judas. Now, that's not mixing words, is it? That's pretty clear. But the interesting thing is that it says, then he entered into Judas, and it says in verse 4, and he went his way. Now, I don't think it would be out of line to say Judas went Satan's way. Okay? He just put him inside with the driver's seat. We live in a day where people say, don't call me he, him, call me they, them, or whatever. They got all this going on. I'm like, I guess I understand, since you've probably got a demon going on back there. Because you basically put yourself in a position where you've been controlled by your sensuality. You know, they have all these little scary things, like years ago it used to be Bela Lugosi, the vampire-y things that were a little bit innocuous and kind of basic, and they weren't as scary, but they were kind of scary in their day. I could tell you stories about the big ants that scared me real bad. Okay, and little late night TV, Ole and a Big Chuck. Anybody remember Ole and a Big Chuck? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm among friends here. We all know him. And Ghilardi and all these guys. So what we have is we have these things telegraphed. What's one of the things that can't happen? Well, the vampire can't come in unless you invite him. Isn't that funny? You see, as a believer, we don't have to worry about the devil. If we're child of God, we don't have to worry about it. But if you invite him in, he can come in. Now, I'm not saying Judas was a saved man, but I'm just making the point that he can come into people's lives. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, be angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. He can't possess a believer, and you can be free that quick. But if you don't know enough of your Bible to wriggle free, because you have a promise from God that His mercies are new every morning, that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that if you resist the devil and submit yourself to God, He will flee from you. I'm saying to you that you have to know your Bible to do battle. That almost would be a good bumper sticker, right? It's like, you've got to know your Bible to do battle. All these people are out there saying, I'm going to be a digital soldier. These people are quoting Scripture and swearing and spewing foul things. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. And I'm not saying all of them are lost, but I'm telling you this, that if you can do that in full view of the entire world on a digital platform, something wrong, okay?
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.